Again, we return to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, and it's continuing on a theme. In this case, particularly the theme of giving us examples to follow in terms of making real unity by humility, and that is by service of the saints. Philippians 2, 25 to 30, we complete chapter 2 this evening. I read a good portion of the letter from late in chapter 1 through where we are in chapter 2. I won't do that again this evening, but do recall that there's this developing theme. As we sang in Psalm 133, the blessedness of the unity of the church, and we remember that Paul is really highlighting, especially in chapter 2, that that unity is something we should care so much about that we would bring it about by our own humility, giving up of our own needs and interests on behalf of the needs and interests of others, or at least deferring to the needs and interests of others for the benefit of the broader church. And in particular, we're given the example Paul gives of himself, particularly the example of Christ himself in Philippians 2. And then we were given the example of Timothy last week. Tonight, we're given the example of Epaphroditus. Hear now the word of the Lord, Philippians 2, 25 to 30. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. May God bless the reading and the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the obeying of his holy word. I don't normally do this, but I'd actually like to share a few things from this text that I think will be a benefit to you before we get into the main thing of the text. A few things came up in commentaries that I thought were very beneficial and helpful. I'd like to pass on to you. I think they're here. I think these are good reference points on these topics, but as they're not the main topic of the text, I'm not going to weave them into the sermon. I would just like to share them at the beginning before we get into the meat of the main idea of the sermon. First, Paul is an apostle, and as an apostle setting the foundation of the church, he often healed people. And yet, he did not heal Epaphroditus. God didn't, and God doesn't just heal everyone, anytime we like. I don't know if you've experienced this. I've experienced this. There's an accusation sometimes. We don't have enough faith if we're not healed. Epaphroditus was extremely sick, and Paul did not heal him. Now, thankfully, he was healed, and Paul is rejoicing over that. But it didn't look good, and Paul didn't do something to bring it about. That's not something God just does all the time. He does it in certain situations to bring about a witness. And in this case, Epaphroditus, a servant of the church, very sick, near death, and Paul didn't heal him. Related to this, number two, sickness is not a sign that God is against us, but rather a sign often that we are serving him and we are being sanctified as we sacrifice for him. I appreciate what James Montgomery Boyce said about this text in passing. Sickness as well as health can be from God. And often sickness is, quote, a badge of honor for God's children. Think of what we read this morning in the study of Christopher Love. Roger Drake, writing to this Puritan in Westminster Divine, before his execution, he wrote to him and said, Christ and his people are never more lovely than upon the cross. Because there we, as we suffer with our crosses, and we're called by Christ to bear, take up our crosses daily, as we suffer for Christ, we give a beautiful witness to Christ, that he is ours and we are his, and we're trusting him, and our hope is in his return, and the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection of the body. And it's not just about here and some temporary healing. Death is still coming for us. So it even helps us face death. Philippians 3, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. We'll get there, but we look ahead with that thought. Here, Epaphroditus is suffering terrible sickness in his service and on behalf of Christ. And he's fellowshipping with him, actually. Sickness is an opportunity to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We don't make light of it. We don't become stoics and pretend it doesn't hurt and the pain's not real and pretend the sorrow and the anguish isn't real. We allow ourselves to experience and express those things. But it is not without hope, and it is not without purpose to glorify God in all things and fellowship with Christ. Lastly, in terms of a few things to share with you before we move on, that I think you can come back to this text for when you might have need related to these subjects that are there, kind of like joy as a sort of an underlying background theme of Philippians, but it's not the main thrust of the letter, so we're not forcing it to be that. But these things are there. Notice this, they all grieved for one another when they thought that Epaphroditus might be maybe dead. Notice Paul said it would have been a horrible, grievous thing for him if God had allowed Epaphroditus to die. And the Philippians don't know if Epaphroditus is dead. They've heard that he's very weak and sick and maybe he's died. And then Paul and Epaphroditus are grieving for them. We got to let them know we didn't die, we're okay. The point of this is sorrow over one another's pain and death is not unsanctified. It is the norm of saints serving one another in loving sacrifice. Yes, we know, as Paul said earlier, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better for me to go. But then he does say, but it's better for you that I stay. And there's a mutual service, and there's a real serious experience of loss when the Lord brings his loved ones home to him. Precious in the eyes of the Lord, the death of his saints indeed. And because of that, it needs to be for us also. But we acknowledge and recognize it still brings tears to our eyes and a cry to our heart. And these things are important to see, I think, because I think too often these things are dismissed, ignored for some kind of Christianity I don't see in my Bible. And so we have the permission here to suffer. We have the permission to be sick. And we don't have to excuse ourselves that the Lord hasn't seen fit to. We pray for healing. But as we've seen with our study of the Puritans in the morning, that doesn't mean we can't keep serving him. And in fact, it gives us special times of fellowship with him. Well, last week we studied how Paul said he would soon send Timothy to the Philippian church so that Timothy would be their example of what he had been telling them to be like in chapter 1, 27 through chapter 2, 4, but especially chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Having humility for the sake of the unity of the church, with the Trinity and Christ particularly as the example, being concerned more for the interests and needs of others, thus willing to deny ourselves and suffer to make that happen. We saw with Timothy there was a particular focus on his willingness to be selfless and sincere for the saints in Philippi when others were not. But Paul says, I don't know when I'm going to send Timothy to you. I need him for me. I need him to stay to take care and help me. Remember, Paul's writing in prison. He's been there a long time. He's largely forgotten. And if you look at the details of some of the commentaries, it is not a happy experience, humanly speaking, physically speaking. He's probably chained to a soldier 24/7. Try to sleep like that. You know, sometimes if my pillow's not in the right position, I'm not doing so good. Man, am I spoiled, right? Or when we have our little guy in bed with us often, if he moves around a little bit, he's like, stop moving. Paul's chained to somebody 24/7. We have no idea, right? And yet he is taking the time to write this letter to the Philippians and encouraging them. But he's going to need Timothy probably for a while. So he says, I expect to get to you soon, but until then I plan to send you Timothy. But I'm not sure when I can send you Timothy, so right now I'm sending you Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is the one that's handing them this letter in its completion. Okay? And he's sending Epaphroditus, but he's sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus is the one who came to him on behalf of the church. He's part of the Philippian church. And he's sending him back, and he wants them to know why, so they can see he's alive, and they don't need to worry. And so he can find out for Paul, how are they doing? There's this mutual concern for one another. But he does want Epaphroditus to be there, like Timothy, to be another example, an illustration in who he is and how he's living, of what he's been preaching about in chapter 2 especially. Timothy will be that, but in the meantime, Epaphroditus will be a fine example to follow. I don't know about you, but anytime I meet someone that tells me, shares with me they're in the military, first thing I say to them is, thank you for your service. I like to try to remember to say that to police officers also. Why do we say that? Because we understand that this is a sacrifice, that they're putting their lives on the line, and especially in the military, they're often overseas away from their family for large periods of time, and they are at great risk, risking their lives. Personal sacrifice. Well, in verse 25, among a few things Paul says, he calls Epaphroditus his fellow soldier. And you can have the image, the idea of the soldiers, especially the Roman soldiers, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. The reason they were so victorious is they had a different kind of warfare. They were linked up close together, had those shields, and they worked together, fellow soldiers. They stuck close together. They protected one another. And he's referring to Epaphroditus as my fellow soldiers working with me in the ministry on behalf of advancing the gospel. But that's sacrificial, right? The soldiers are away from home. Soldiers are often encamped wherever they are. It's not the same as being in your own bed, right? I've often talked about, we've appreciated, frankly, Donna Carmelita's service to us. She's, as you know, she was here early in the year for many months helping us with our babies and helping us have a little bit of sanity when we're not sleeping. And then she went to Boston and helped her son with their little baby who was born premature for many months. And then she comes right back here to help us again. While she hasn't been home in a very long time and has concerns about some needs she needs to attend to with her home and what she's renting. But she's been here serving us, and we've said, we appreciate what she's going through and being tired because, we've said, it's not the same when you're not in your own bed, right? It's not, even if you go to a nice hotel, it's not the same as when you're in your own house, in your own bed, in your own way of doing things. And that's the thing, a soldier is not home, a soldier is out serving, sacrificing. They're not living their own lives, but they're living on behalf of others, our lives. He also refers to Epaphroditus as a messenger, the sent one, sometimes where the word apostle comes from. This is not being used in that formal way, but he is the messenger, the sent one. That is, it's the idea of being an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes to some group of people to represent another group of people, giving of himself and his time and his travels. But he's not representing himself, not directly anyways. It's all about serving others. He is the sent one. He's the ambassador. He's called a minister. And the Greek word, we've seen it before in Philippians. We've talked about it in Romans. There's a word that is clearly reflecting the Old Testament priesthood. And that word is being used here when it said minister. It's not always that word. It can be the word for deacon sometimes. This Greek word is the one with the idea of a temple priest. Well, what did the priests do? They sacrificed their own, they didn't have their own land, for instance, right? They sacrificed what most people would have on behalf of being in the temple, being in the tabernacle, and serving God's people. And of course, offering up sacrifices. And then, of course, Paul calls him a brother who labors with him. You could say that Epaphroditus is his brethren's keeper. And this is the example Paul is sending them now after the idea of Timothy. And he wants us to recognize that we must serve the saints significantly by making great personal sacrifices. I give that to you as the main idea of our text this evening in its context. We must serve our fellow saints significantly. How? By making great personal sacrifices. We have two examples here, really. One of them is a little more subtle, but we want to look at that first. Paul's sacrifice, verse 25. It's interesting in the Greek. I don't mean to make too much of this, but it kind of stands out to me. There's a crescendo You know, there's certainly a crescendo when he talks about all these different things about Epaphroditus. I suppose it's necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but you are a messenger. There's a bit of a crescendo there. But in the Greek, the literal word order is a little different. Send to you are the last words. Send to you are the last actual words in the paragraph. So it seemed to have this effect, at least while I was looking at it. I was going to say reading at it, but I'm pretty much scrolling over the words and checking the lexicons, you know. But my feeble effort to look at the original language on your behalf and mine. As I look at the word order, it's almost like he's saying this. And necessary, I reckon, Epaphroditus, and then essentially, in all that he is in ministering to me. Notice he says in the text at the end how he's ministering to me. All these things he is with me and to me. I see that it's necessary, even though Epaphroditus is all these things to me, to send to you. That's how it ends, literally in the Greek. I see it's necessary, Epaphroditus, who's all these things with me and on my behalf, yet I send him to you. I think that is essentially, if that's not deliberate in the word order, I think that gets at the idea here. He's saying, I'm sacrificing. I need Epaphroditus, just like I really need Timothy. I can't send him yet. Epaphroditus has been a great blessing to me. In fact, he says elsewhere, I thank God he didn't die, because God spared me grief, terrible grief. He has been ministering to me so much, and yet I send him to you now, because I know you have great need. Now remember, Paul also didn't want to go to Philippi originally. Where he wanted to go to Asia, the Spirit didn't allow him to, Acts chapter 16. And then he has this vision, the great Macedonia call, begging him, please, please come to us. And so he did. But he went not where he was planning to go. He went to where he was begged to go. And that is why this church exists. Because he was willing to do what he didn't want to do. Or at least not what he was preferring to do. And now remember, as we've gone through the letter, this is like the church closest to his heart now. His greatest support and encouragement. So he benefits from that. But, you know, he only did it because he had to. it's not what he planned on doing, but it's because of that self-sacrifice that they exist as a church, that they are saved and a body of Christ in this area. Acts chapter 16. Now remember, he again is writing in prison. He's suffering greatly. He's possibly going to be executed. He doesn't know yet. Thinks he's going to get out. Expects he'll get to visit him. But he could be killed. He's been there a long time. And yet, his thoughts, his time, his energy are spent on the church and writing to them and giving up of the few things he has, like the support of Epaphroditus on behalf of the church in Philippi. Verse 27, again, God spared him terrible sadness by not letting him lose Epaphroditus to death. That's how much he means to him. And yet, he sends him now, self-sacrificing. But we focus particularly on the sacrifice of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus' sacrifice. He was sent by the Philippians to see how Paul is doing. And he's bringing their gift for the ministry support to them. Now he's already being sent back on the same long and dangerous journey to let them know both how Paul and he are doing, that they're okay, and to help them be okay by updating them and not letting them wonder. They could say, you know, I'm sorry that they have to suffer and not know what's happening, because, you know, remember, there's no email, there's no social media, there's no real major letter. I mean, he's sending a letter, but I mean, there's no postal service like we know. I was going to say smoke signals. That's not going to reach that far, right? You know, there's just not a way to communicate quickly. And they could say, look, you know, I'm really sorry that they're sadly going to have to struggle and suffer for a while being worried about us, but we're just too busy with the ministry. We can't afford to worry about that. We have to stay and do what we're doing. No, they're sacrificing on behalf of the church simply so that they're at peace. They're not in prison, but so that they'd be in peace. But Epaphroditus, again, remember what we looked at thinking about Timothy making this journey. It's a sacrificial journey. It's dangerous. It's long. Now think about this. He's being sent back pretty quickly, not long after he almost died. I mean, do you think to say to someone, okay, get back and take a long journey by foot, by boat, for weeks, dangerous? Because we don't want those people to be worried. We would say, no, it's time for you to take a furlough, right? You know, you need to take a break, let somebody else do this. They can survive, they'll be all right. He almost died, and he's already being sent back. You know, this isn't really what he's getting at, although we'll look at more of how he's suffering. But, you know, you ever get somewhere, you sit down, and you get asked to go right back out. And don't you say, I just got home. I just got here. Are you kidding me? All right, you know, especially if it's late, right? You know, and Epaphroditus has just gotten here, essentially. And now he's being sent back, and he had almost died. But first we see he almost died of homesickness. Verse 26, he was essentially homesick and heavy-hearted for his church to relieve their sadness. He wants to get back to them. This is where he's from. He's a member, if not an officer of this church. And he wants to go back. He has just been sent to give Paul what he needs, news and the support. But he's been staying to serve Paul's needs, though his heart yearns to go back. He's homesick, if you will. He's from the church. He brought their contribution and their query. Let's see how we know that. Chapter 2, verse 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Your messenger. See, Epaphroditus is a messenger from the people he's writing to. Now he's sending him back as his messenger to them. That's helpful to recognize here. And now chapter 4, real briefly, chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. By the way, it is a sacrifice. Remember the church of Philippi, they don't have a lot, and yet he highlights them in this letter and elsewhere as being those who give more than others out of their lack, while others give out of their abundance. So they know something about sacrifice, and he's reminding them as he sends Epaphroditus back. Now again, Philippi is not Galatia, it's not Corinth, but there is starting to be some disunity and some infighting, and he wants to nip that in the bud. And that's why he's addressing this in a gentle way, because it isn't what it could have been. He doesn't want it to get there. So it's not that they don't know something about this, but they need to be reminded. And he's sending Epaphroditus back to be that example to them of self-sacrifice. He was sick psychologically, you could say, homesick for them, and yet he stays to serve Paul. But he also is physically sick. Verse 26, it says he's weak, and it was significant enough that Philippi already knows about it. Now, news travels fast, but not so fast in this time, but it was significant enough. It must have delayed him enough. He's pretty sick. In fact, we see in verses 27 and 30, he was very near to death. This is not an exaggeration. This is not a euphemism. This is the reality. Kenneth S. West points out that the Greek word for very near, very near death, very near, it literally is alongside of a neighbor. So he's kind of saying, like, he was basically walking with death to his grave. I mean, he was almost lying down in the box. You know, that's how close to death he was. He was almost dead. Like, very, very close to death. Probably people were thinking he was going to die. Probably why they're wondering and worried about him, because he was that close. It wasn't that long ago. And yet, he's now being sent back. Notice in verse 30, he was alongside a neighbor of death on behalf of the church, the gospel. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. And he's not accusing them. He's saying he's doing what you can't. You can't be here in the flesh. He's doing it on your behalf. But notice, he nearly died because of his work in the ministry. It's just self-sacrificing to the point that sometimes you might sacrifice yourself literally on the altar. It says he risked his life, more literally in the Greek. When he says in verse 30, not regarding his life, the Greek is he's risking his life. He was literally risking his life. The word could be reckless. And it isn't reckless in the sense of careless, but it's just recognizing, I got to jump over that really deep, wide, whatever it is, to get to the other side to serve these saints. I could fall and die and impale myself, but I'm going to give it a try. Just for a, forgive me, a rough illustration, in that sense of I've got to get to them, I've got to do this. And he gets himself to the point of almost being dead, literally, because of his work in the ministry, because of his service to Paul, his service to the church. But he's following Paul's example. And he's being sent back to be an example. Philippians 2, verse 17, Paul's example. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And this is that literally the idea in the Greek of being poured out like a drink offering. If I be poured out like a drink offering on the altar of your faith, I rejoice. And there is that idea in the Greek, again, of that service of being as if it is the priest service, the Levites in the temple. He's thinking of himself as the priest, but also kind of offering up himself as the sacrifice, his life. Now, of course, that's the same with Christ. Epaphroditus is following Paul's example, who's following Christ's example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he, that is Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, he says, let us rejoice to do such sacrifice for others. Verses 28 to 30, say, hey, I'm happy to send him to you. Receive him and give him honor, not because you wouldn't do that. He's basically giving them permission to be thankful and happy. It's all right, you could say. Yes, I'm sacrificing, but I'm happy to do it for you. So as you take him, just rejoice, have a wonderful reunion, and love on each other, and be thankful for him, because he is such a servant, a sacrificing servant. He's sacrificing just to get back to you, and serve me, because I want to know how you're doing. Just rejoice and be happy. And you see, that's what sacrifice is to do for the church. Bring joy to other saints who are in need. Your sacrifice is to bring joy to others who are in need. And that causes us to rejoice as well. And yet our sacrifice is going to inherently be suffering. One way or the other, that's what sacrifice is. That's what the cross and death was for Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can see Paul thinking of that here, and how we should be thinking as we give up ourselves and pour out ourselves and even risk our lives as we exhaust ourselves in service to one another, put ourselves in harm's way as maybe missionaries would and others, that we would look at it as Paul does. I'm happy to pour myself out like a drink offering on behalf of your faith, on behalf of your growth in the church. I'm happy to do it because it's blessed to give more than to receive. And what do many say? The truth is, sometimes the giver is more blessed than the receiver. There's just such a joy in the giving. Frank Thielman writes this: it is clearly the quality of self-sacrifice that should also characterize modern Christians, particularly those within the church who, like Paul, have authority over others. So especially those in authority should be sacrificing themselves on behalf of the church. This doesn't mean there shouldn't be any concern for self-preservation so you can keep serving, but it should be not surprising as we would serve the Lord, especially in official capacities, that it would exhaust us, that it would strain our energy, that it would be a struggle to find the ability to keep doing it. And we just keep turning to the Lord for that strength. And as we serve one another and serve the gospel, as Paul said earlier on, we suffer persecution, but we rejoice in it. because it's advancing the gospel. We rejoice to see the kingdom advanced. We rejoice to see the saints served, blessed, and strengthened as we give of ourselves to see it happen. We're following the example of Christ, who did this for us and said in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Speaking of himself, of course, but may it be that whatever we are able to do by God's grace and sacrifice, we just simply say, "It's because I love you." And isn't that enough? And isn't that everything, 1 Corinthians 13? Because we can give our bodies to be burned, and we can do all this sacrifice of ourselves, but if it isn't with love, it profits us nothing, it means nothing. But if it is true love, we are happy to lay down our life for our friends, as Christ has for us. Put another way, Proverbs comes to mind. I'm just going to throw them at you, and you can look them up. Be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Be a friend and a brother that is born for adversity. Be a friend and a brother that loves at all times. If I can share an aside, I heard a message from a pastor on the Christian radio a little while ago, and he was talking about that verse, and he was saying, you know, everybody says they have all these friends on Facebook and different things. He says, you don't have friends. That doesn't mean anything. Because a real friend is there for you at all times. Loves at all times, never stops loving and serving. And he says there's not that many people that are real friends, but you find out when you go through adversity who your real friends are and who your brethren are. And we want to be that to one another and to the church for Christ. Be that. Like Timothy, who we saw as our example last week, was for us to do this. Serve the saints sincerely and selflessly. Like Epaphroditus this evening, and beloved again, as I think of each of you in so many ways, serve the saints sacrificially. And that's the message for you this evening from the text. Be who you are. Keep following the example of Epaphroditus as it relates this evening. Keep following the example of Christ. And serve the saints sacrificially. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do confess that we are happy to serve because you have served us, O suffering servant, now exalted on high. Lord, we do thank you that you did suffer and die, even the death of the cross for us. And so let us take seriously your call upon our life to bring about unity and prosperity and felicity in the church, happiness and rejoicing, as we would meet the needs of others by the denial of our own interests, by our humbling ourselves. Almighty God, by serving others as Christ served us, as Paul served the church, as Timothy and Epaphroditus, so let us serve. And I do thank you, Lord, for these saints. Thinking of the fifth commandment this morning, I pray your promise in the fifth commandment over them. For their service, very sacrificial for many of them, for their parents. Lord, I ask that blessing on all your people as they would serve their parents, serving you, honoring you. I pray, Lord, also your blessing on them that you would help them to indeed rejoice in being poured out in service for the church. Bless them, O Lord, as they serve sacrificially of their time, talents, and treasures. Help them and bless them and encourage them. Give them indeed great rejoicing in experiencing the truth that they can say amen, that it's better to give than to receive, and that we would say to one another, you have a friend indeed, a brother closer than a friend closer than a brother that is born for adversity, loving at all times. O Lord, let us serve together, locking arms as fellow soldiers, and may indeed your gospel advance, and may every arrow shot at us, every wound we endure, every impact we must work through as we brace ourselves and get back up and to move forward again, may it all be for you, for Christ and his kingdom, for your glory and the good of your church. And we do look forward to the day where we will rest in heaven together and rejoice in full with our new bodies and a perfect unity surrounding the throne and of the Lamb, worshiping and rejoicing forever as we all focus our minds in unity on the mind of Christ. We pray that you would bless us more with the mind of Christ and like-mindedness, equal soulness, kindred spirits of following the example of Christ in selfless, sincere sacrifice for the blessing of the body, the health and growth of the church, the witness of the gospel, that people would see our love and know that it is true that you were sent from the Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.